Our text this morning comes from the book of Hebrews. Maybe you could anticipate, based on the song, what the text will be. The text comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. Sometimes people ask, what translation are you reading? Well, this morning I'm reading my own translation of Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. And I'm following the verse divisions that are found in the United Bible Society Greek text. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. But you are come to Zion Mountain and to a living God's city, heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels in a joyful gathering, and to a church of firstborn enrolled in heaven, and to a judge, God of all, and to spirits of righteous men perfected, and to a mediator of a new covenant, Jesus, and to blood of sprinkling, which speaks something better than Abel. Now let's draw near to God once again, ask for His blessing on the ministry of His holy word. Father, please, in your mercy, draw near to us this morning. Bless your word as we consider what the scripture says here in this text about the glory of heavenly Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, the community of the new covenant. Dear God, be pleased to bless this word to our hearts, to encourage the souls of your people with our great privilege and blessing that we have from you. Father, if you leave us to ourselves, we are completely helpless to receive any spiritual benefit from this. And so please, dear God, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Draw near. Glorify your name. Shine the light of truth on Zion, that we might see the glory of this city, the real, true city, shining city on a hill. Zion, your city, that we would see it through the eyes of faith and glorify your great name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my title for this message this morning from this text is The Best City on Earth. Sometimes, from time to time, people write articles about the best places to live or the best places to retire. I believe I had the privilege of growing up in one of the places that I have always regarded my whole life to be one of the best places on earth. I grew up in the suburbs of New York City. From the highway, not far from my house, we were about 20 miles away or 25 miles away, but you could see the Empire State Building. Very, on some days, dim, but you could see it from our house. And I've been privileged to visit many cities. I made a list of them, but I'm not going to go through the whole list. Actually, believe it or not, the one in the United States that reminded me the most of New York City was San Francisco. Being in downtown San Francisco just reminded me so much of New York. It made me feel like I was home. But the best city on earth is not New York. I used to think it was when I was a kid, but I don't think so anymore. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's London or Cleveland or Chicago or San Francisco. No, the best city on earth is a city whose builder and maker is God. And the writer of Hebrews describes that city, what really is the shining city on the hill, describes that city to these Hebrew Christians. The best city on earth was built around 2,000 years ago. And it started within the borders of Judea. And Christ Himself built it in a most amazing manner. And this city is Zion, city of God, heavenly Jerusalem. Now, I don't like taking a little longer in introduction. This should be the end of my introduction right now. And then I should tell you that I'm going to talk about the construction or creation or consecration of Zion. And then the inhabitants, the community of Zion that's described in the text. And finally, the privilege of having communion in Zion. When it says, you are come to Zion. He said to them, your pilgrimage is over. You have arrived at Zion. You are come to Zion. Not you will come to Zion after you die. You are come to Zion. You're already here. But I can't do that. Say, why can't you do that? Well, because if you can understand it, I need to take a few minutes, and it really is introductory stuff. And I just want to put the text into perspective by asking a few questions about it, like who wrote it? Well, it's anonymous. The writer could be Paul or Barnabas or possibly even a collaboration. They were in Jerusalem. They were known there. They were involved in the life of that church. And the author has determined not to mention his name, and I will follow suit. When was it written? Well, it was written after Paul's conversion. How do you know that? Well, because we read in Hebrews 13:23, know that our brother Timothy has been set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly, I'll see you. And the second thing we know is that it was written before the destruction of the Jewish temple, etc. Well, how do you know that? Because in Hebrews 8:13 it says, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first old. But that which is becoming old and waxes aged is near to vanishing away. So it wasn't gone yet, but it was almost gone. So it was written after Paul's conversion when Timothy was a Christian, and it was written before the destruction of the Jewish sacrificial system, temple, the ransacking of Jerusalem and the whole thing. That much we know. To whom was it written? Well, probably to Christians in Judea, living on earth about 2,000 years ago, because there's an awful lot in here about their Hebrew heritage. And why was this letter written? It was written because, and this is the final thing I want to say in background, it was written because the writer was concerned about a danger. And the danger was that because of difficulty and opposition and persecution that they were experiencing in conjunction with belonging to Jesus Christ's church, he was concerned that they would turn away from Christianity and from their faith and from their identification with Christ and his church, and they would go back into the world. The word for that, making a profession of faith and then falling away, is called apostasy. The falling away, the renouncing of your profession of faith and going back into the world. Jesus spoke of such people. He said, these people believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. That is, they apostatize. They experience apostasy. And the writer of Hebrews was very concerned about that danger. And in order to counteract it, he tells them about the glory and privilege and blessing of what they have in Christ, in order to appeal to them not to turn away from it and to go back into the world. Now, I needed to say those things. I just wanted to take an extra 2-3 minutes in introduction this morning in order to put those things into perspective. That's why he wrote this. He wrote this to encourage Christians who could be experiencing disillusionment or discouragement and could be tempted to say, if this is the way it is, I'm giving up on Christianity and I'm going back to the way I was before. And his whole point is don't give up. His whole point is don't go back. His whole point is you have something better. And what is the better thing that you have? You are come to Zion Mountain. You are come to a living God's city. You are come to heavenly Jerusalem. So now consider with me the construction or consecration of heavenly Zion, the living God's city. Then consider with me how he lays out the community of heavenly Zion, and then the great privilege of communion in heavenly Zion. You are come to Zion Mountain. Now, first of all, consider with me, take your pick, construction, consecration of heavenly Zion. Why do I say consecration? Well, it doesn't mention Zion a lot of times in the New Testament. But one very clear passage that mentions it, not the only one, is but Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, and then verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read that to you right now, so you don't have to turn there. And this is what it says. He says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband." And then verse 9 we read, "Come here," said the angel to John, "and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And so the city, heavenly Jerusalem, heavenly Zion, is described as a holy city. And that's why I speak about when Jesus made it, when he constructed it, he consecrated it. He set it apart to God as God's special possession. So it's the holy city of God. It's the shining city on a hill. It is the city whose builder and maker is Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate. So how did Jesus construct Zion? How did he consecrate Zion, this glorious city? Well, observe one of the things that it says about Jesus here in the text that gives us a clue to the construction of Zion. See what presents Jesus in verse 24. It says, "And to a mediator of a new covenant, Jesus." The construction, the consecration of Zion is associated with the person and work of Jesus Christ as the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, constructs and consecrates Zion. Now, I could take the rest of the time this morning and simply explain to you how our beloved Savior does this. I could go through passage after passage after passage, but I'm just going to give you the summary, the big picture, because I want to move on. But the story of the construction of Zion is an absolutely remarkable story. And it begins, it's interesting that the text mentions Abel. And it begins in the time of Abel. When God says, "I will put enmity," speaking to the devil, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel." That promised seed of the woman is Jesus Christ, who was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And he says that he's going to put enmity between the spiritual children of God, of Eve, and the spiritual children of the devil. Cain, according to 1 John chapter 3, was one of the devil's spiritual children. Abel was one of God's spiritual children, and one of Eve's spiritual children, one of Christ's spiritual children. And so he begins the construction of Zion long ago. He begins building this city when he sends the gospel and creates spiritual children of God through the gospel. He saves Abel, and he saves Seth, and he saves all the Old Testament saints. And when they die, they are gathered together to him in glory in heaven. They die and they're gathered to their people. And this gathering of saints, beginning with Abel, continues throughout the Old Testament. And there is Christ with them in glory. So he begins not only by bringing the gospel in power on earth and creating spiritual children of God, then when those spiritual children of God die, he collects them together in glory in heaven. Then he himself, God the Son, Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of that promise, comes down to earth. And he takes to himself a true human body and a true human soul. And he does the work of redemption. And he accomplishes redemption from sin. And he crushes the devil's head. And in his perfect life, and in his death on the cross, he provides everything that any sinner needs to be right with God. Then God raises him from the dead. But while he was still here, he does something on earth closely connected with the construction and consecration of Zion. Preaches the gospel and he collects together, he gathers together an assembly, an organization marked out by baptism and before his death by the Lord's Supper. He marks out an organization that contains by right and admits by right only those who are truly saved and truly redeemed. He creates, he forms that covenant organization marked out by baptism and the Lord's Supper. Then upon his return, with the blood of the new covenant, he says, "This blood is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He returns to heaven. And he brings those Old Testament saints into the community of the New Covenant. Though they lived on earth, some of them even before the Old Covenant, like Abel. Some of them like Moses, under the Old Covenant. And David, now he brings them all as glorified spirits in heaven into the New Covenant community. And then he does something remarkable. He consecrates. He builds Zion. Constructs it when 10 days later he pours out the Holy Spirit upon that organization on earth. And he animates it spiritually with the presence of the Holy Spirit as a living spiritual organism. And he connects it spiritually by the Holy Spirit to the glorified spirits in heaven. And thus he constructs and consecrates Heavenly Zion, God's holy city, that includes the organization and the spiritual organism of his saints on earth, the glorified spirits in heaven, spiritually united by the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, he multiplies the outpouring of the Spirit, not only on that one little group of his disciples in Jerusalem where he gathered them together, which, ironically, where else would he do it? It's the place where he formed Zion. He formed heavenly Zion and earthly Zion when he poured out his Spirit on the gathering in Jerusalem, but then it didn't end there. He poured out his Spirit globally all over the earth, and he formed many little communities all over first Judea and Galilee and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, filled with His Spirit, multiplied. Assemblies of the saints, all filled with the Holy Spirit, all united to one another by the same Spirit, and united with the glorified spirits in heaven. And so, Jesus Christ built Zion. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing story. I told you I could have taken the whole morning and just dealt with that, right? I gave you the overview quickly because I want to move on. I want to get to who lives in Zion. So that's how Jesus built it. That's how He consecrated it to God. That's the best city on earth. No city like that. There's the shining city on the hill if ever there was one. That make sense? Now the next question is, consider with me not only the consecration, the construction and consecration of Zion, you take your pick. Consider with me the inhabitants of Zion, the community of Zion, which is, he says, the community of the new covenant. The community of the new covenant. This is the new covenant community. And just like New York City has different neighborhoods, it has a Little Italy neighborhood and a Chinatown neighborhood, so this glorious city has, we could call it different neighborhoods or different districts. The first thing that he mentions, quote, myriads of angels in a joyful gathering. Myriads of angels. Literally, that could be translated tens of ten thousands. Tens of ten thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. These are inhabitants of Zion. Where do they live? I referred to it based on this description as their aspect of the community, Hallelujah Heights. Myriads, tens of thousands of angels in a joyful Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, Heights. You can't see them, but they're real. Some of them might be here this morning with us. They are inhabitants of Zion. Living in Hallelujah Heights. Myriads of them in joyful gathering. Then there's another part of this assembly that you can't see. Observe. After he says a church of firstborn and God the judge of all, he mentions these inhabitants of Zion. He says the spirits of just men. Literally, the spirits of the righteous, the spirits of righteous ones, perfected. Someone asked me, what's the difference between those on heaven and those on earth? What's the difference between being a righteous person and being perfected? And I said, well, righteous people are right with God and they have new hearts, but they still have remaining sin. Whereas these people in heaven, the spirits of just men made perfect, they have no more remaining sin. All sin has been removed from their souls so that they are perfect morally, spiritually, and they can and will never, ever sin again. So God has turned their death into the death of their remaining corruption. Where do these people live? Well, Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so I describe their quarter of Zion as paradise estates. The spirits of just men made perfect, living in paradise estates in Zion, city of God. Not only Hallelujah Heights, filled with tens of thousands of angels, but paradise estates, filled with all the spirits of just men, made perfect from Abel to the last Christian who died, all together living in a place prepared for them in glory, in paradise estates with Jesus. Free from sin forever, you are come to Mount Zion. You are come to myriads of angels in joyful gathering. You are come to spirits of just men made perfect. And it also says here that you are come to God, the judge of all, and to a new covenant mediator, Jesus. Not only is there Hallelujah Heights district and Paradise Estates neighborhood, but also there in Zion is the Divine Palace. The Divine Palace. And there in Zion is the King Himself. God incarnate, Jesus Christ. There He is. He's in the palace. He's on the throne of God and David. Still, the Supreme Being, one person, God the Son, united permanently with a human nature, a true human body, a true human soul, glorified in resurrection life forever in the divine palace in Zion. And then there's God, the judge of all, the supreme being, living also in the divine palace, not restricted to the heavenly environments. His presence is everywhere in heaven and on earth. But here the focus is on His special presence, where the Old Testament says, here in heaven your dwelling place. His special presence is in heaven permanently. There is the palace, a glorious palace, where He in His special presence inhabits Zion. As He inhabited earthly Zion, so He inhabits with His special presence heavenly Zion. So you have Hallelujah Heights and Paradise Estates and the Divine Palace. But finally, there's another district of Zion. And notice how He describes it. He refers to the church militant, distinct from the spirits of just men made perfect. He says, you are come to a church of firstborn enrolled in heaven. So Zion City not only has Hallelujah Heights and Paradise Estates and a divine palace, it also has gated communities. Spiritually gated communities. And these spiritually gated communities constitute the church of firstborn on earth, whose names are enrolled in heaven. First of all, their church is a church of firstborn ones, which means that they belong to God as His special possession, consecrated and dedicated to God, like the physical firstborn. At the time of the Exodus, God said, these are especially mine, they're mine possession. So the idea of the church being composed of firstborn ones means that they are the saints of God who are His special possession, enrolled in heaven. Which means that even though the church is still on earth, the church militant, the global universal church, still on earth, nevertheless, already there are places reserved in paradise estates for the saints, the firstborn, already enrolled in heaven. They haven't moved in to their place in paradise estates yet, but it's already there for them. Which means that nobody except those who are truly saved have the right to enter these spiritually gated communities on earth. And the fact that he's talking to people associated with local churches is clear from Hebrews 13:17, where he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this one profitable for you." So he's assuming that those that have come to Zion and to the church of firstborn, enrolled in heaven, are under pastoral authority and care. Obey them that have the rule over you. That means that they're under the authority. And they watch for your souls. They're under pastoral care. So this church of firstborn one is a community of gated communities, spiritually gated by the gospel. And they also meet together. They assemble together. He says in Hebrews 10:24-25, "And let's consider one another to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near." So this church of firstborn one is composed of the churches. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus explicitly, through the Apostle Paul, revealed that the very same group of people that he persecuted in Judea is described inclusively as the church of God, and particularly as the churches of Judea. In Galatians 1:13, he says, "I persecuted the church of God." And in verse 22, he goes on to say, "I was still unknown by face to the churches of Judea, only they heard say, he that once persecuted us." So the very same people that he persecuted, the same group of people, he describes them as the church of God and the churches of Judea. And these to whom he writes are under pastoral care, and they assemble together. So the church of firstborn enrolled in heaven is composed of the churches of firstborn enrolled in heaven. So you don't make a radical disjunction and contradiction between the church and the churches of Judea. And so the church of firstborn one is composed of spiritually gated communities, the churches of Judea. And nobody has the right to be in those communities unless they are truly saved and converted and delivered from sin, because these communities are by right composed only of those who are God's firstborn, whose names have already been enrolled in heaven. So you have the angels, God, Christ, God incarnate, the mediator, the spirits of just men made perfect, the church of churches composed of spiritual firstborn ones, whose names are enrolled in heaven. This is the community of the new covenant. This is the community of Zion. These are its inhabitants. Now that brings me to my third and final point this morning. We looked at the construction or consecration of Zion, and we looked at the wonderful, glorious community of Zion, with Hallelujah Heights and Paradise Estates and the Divine Palace, and on earth the spiritually gated communities of firstborn ones whose names are enrolled in heaven. Now consider the communion of Zion. It says, and the way it's structured in the original makes this very clear, you are come to Zion. And you are come to angels. And you are come to a church. And you are come to God. And you are come to spirits of just men. And you are come to Christ Jesus, a new covenant's mediator. There is communion. And you are included in Zion. Now, why would somebody want to turn away from that? You get the point? Why would you want to throw that over? Why would you want to say, so I've come to Zion. So, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Do you realize the tremendous privilege of having all the blessings of the new covenant in Zion? It's the community of the new covenant, and we on earth belong to it. And what they came to, dear people, Catskill, New York, 2,000 years later, if this is a true church, what they came to, you came to. You came to it. You are come to Mount Zion. Where are they now? Well, those of them that were truly saved and truly God's spiritual firstborn enrolled in heaven, they are now living in paradise estates. All of them that he wrote to then. And if we die before the second coming of Christ and we're truly converted, there is already a place reserved for us in paradise estates. Already there. You are come to Zion. Amazing Grace Church, Catskill, New York, 2,000 years later, by the same Holy Spirit, belongs to Zion, City of God. And when you come to Amazing Grace Church, it's a community, a gated community, of firstborn ones, gated by the gospel, gated by the Holy Spirit, whose names are enrolled in heaven. And I'm not saying that what's true of Amazing Grace Church is only true of Amazing Grace Church. Of course not. It's true of every genuine church of Christ everywhere on earth to whom Jesus Christ has imparted the Holy Spirit. Every true church is Zion's gated community on earth. Not just our church. We're part of something far, far bigger. Far, far bigger than a little group of people met in Catskill, New York. Even today, when we enter into the presence of God, we join an assembly on the day of the Lord that started as the sun rose on this day out in the Pacific. And as the sun swept across Asia, all the churches of Asia entered that assembly by the same Spirit. Then the churches of Europe, and now the churches of America. And later on today, that assembly will continue to bring churches into that same assembly, same presence of God by the Holy Spirit, until the praises of God ebb out over the Pacific where they started 24 hours ago. We're part of something bigger, grander, more glorious. Something from which none of us ought ever to become so discouraged that we turn away. You are come to Zion Mountain. And we have great, great privilege. And with that great privilege comes gospel responsibility. The same text that we considered to show that these were coming to local churches under pastoral care that assembled says to them, don't be discouraged and forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't lose perspective. Don't forget what you have, who you are. Don't allow any of the disappointments or sufferings or afflictions of this life to cause you, dear people, to lose perspective about the glory of Zion and what it is to be part of the best city on earth. No other city like it. And then there's a warning to those that make a profession of faith and turn back into the world under persecution, disillusionment. In Hebrews 10:29, he says, "Of how much sorer punishment do you think he'll be judged worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant with which he was consecrated, set apart from the world ecclesiastically, an unholy thing and done despite to the Spirit of grace." Talks about the great liability of divine judgment for those that made a profession of faith, were set apart from the world and identified with Zion, and then went back into the world. Frightful thing. So, let me sum up. What have we seen? We looked at the construction, the consecration of God's city by Jesus Christ, how he formed it for his own abode 2,000 years ago. We looked at the community of Zion, the inhabitants of it, the angels, the spirits of just and made perfect, God, Christ, and the church of churches on earth, composed of spiritual firstborn ones, whose names are enrolled in heaven. We looked at the great privilege that is ours of having come to what they came to, having come to Zion, and belonging to it. And by way of conclusion, let me say this. 28 years ago, we moved to Michigan from New Jersey. And this January, we moved from Michigan back to New York. But spiritually, I moved a long time ago. I became a permanent resident of Zion back in 1971. Let me persuade you. You want to move somewhere? Move to Zion. Move to Zion. It's the best place in the world to live. No place like it. Let me tell you that moving there is a very radical step. Because you can't get to Zion by plane or by car. There's only one road to Zion, and that's a gospel road. And you arrive there by confession of faith in Christ. You are come to Mount Zion. We come to Zion only one way. Can't get there by train. You can't get to Zion by plane. You can only get to Zion by grace, by the gospel of Christ, and receiving Jesus Christ by faith. The only way to Zion. The only road to Zion. That road, dear people, led me to Zion long ago, and I'm very thankful that God put me on that road. It brought me to Zion and gave me the great privilege of residing there. And that very same privilege that he gave to me so long ago, and to so many, even to those 2,000 years ago who profess faith in Christ, who are now those of them that were really saved, living in paradise estates. Dear ones, that same privilege he offers to you. You're welcome to move to Zion from the spiritual poverty in which you're living. You don't have to continue to live in spiritual squalor and poverty. You can leave all that, turn away from your sin, confess the Lord Jesus, trust in him as your only Savior. Pick up everything you think you own, leave it behind you. Move out of the spiritual neighborhood, the spiritual slums you're living in. Move out of there and move to Zion. I entreat you. You'll never be sorry that you moved. It's the best place in the world to live. And when you truly live in Zion, you truly belong there, there's a place reserved for you in paradise estates with all the spirits of just men made perfect, starting with Abel, every Christian that's died, even last week, paradise estates for them and paradise estates for you if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I entreat you, my final word this morning,
by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I entreat you, get right with God. If you're living in spiritual slums, please, you don't have to live there anymore. Turn away from the sinfulness that enslaves you in such a horrible spiritual neighborhood. Call upon Jesus to rescue you, and He will abundantly save you, like He saved the likes of us. We deserve to be living in the spiritual slums all the rest of our lives and spend eternity in the worst habitation of all, in the lake of fire. But by grace, we're not going there, and you don't have to go there either. And Jesus is the way. His gospel is the way. His gospel is the only way from the spiritual slums and spiritual poverty to the glory of Zion. And may God be pleased to bring some people, even this morning, out of darkness to the glorious light of the shining city on the hill. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the glorious things spoken of Zion. Thank you that we can sing, if of Zion city I by grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in your name. We do glory in your name. We thank you that we belong to Zion city. Thank you so much. Blessed be your name. Please, dear God, as you've had mercy on us, have mercy on anybody here this morning or listening to the sound of my voice who is not part of Zion, but living in spiritual poverty, in spiritual slums. Have mercy on them, Lord. Deliver them. Grant to us that we will never lose sight by your grace of the glory of Zion and of the privilege of living there. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.